Welcome to His Great Name, where we hold up and honor the great name of King Yeshua. It's good to be with you again this week, sharing with you the things of the Kingdom of Adonai. The title of our teaching today is, The King Comes. Are we ready? In Matthew 24:3, the disciples asked Yeshua what would be the signs of His coming. And in verses 4 through 31, Yeshua tells of the signs of His return. He warns of the duress and trials that every believer will face during those times, but we are to keep our focus on Him and His kingdom and endure to the end. No man knows the day of His return, only the Father. Not even Yeshua knows, but He does give us a good description of the times and seasons of His coming. We are to be like the sons of Issachar that had understanding of the times and the wisdom to know what they ought to do. We're to be prepared for His coming. When King Yeshua returns, it will be a day of search and inquiry, and we should think on how we shall then be found by Him. In Matthew 25:3-46, Yeshua continues to answer the disciples' question by telling parables about the signs and times of His coming. Today, we will be looking at two of these parables. They describe categories and people and their judgment. The people depicted in these parables, I believe, will be people living at the time of His second coming. In these parables, King Yeshua tells the difference between those who will be with Him in the kingdom and those who will not, those with whom He will tabernacle and those with whom He will not. The first parable we want to look at is the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25:1-13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a shout made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Truly I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now let's look at this parable. First, most of us know that the number 10 in Judaism represents a minyan, the quorum needed to fulfill the obligations of a congregation. These 10 are virgins. They are chaste, pure, and undefiled, and since they all expected the bridegroom, they were not unbelievers, so they would represent the congregation of Messiah. The usual Jewish custom was for the friends of the bridegroom to conduct the bride to her husband's home, and when the procession arrived, the bridegroom went forth to lead the bride across the threshold of the house he had prepared for her. But the imagery of this parable implies that the bridegroom himself is coming to fetch his bride, perhaps from a great distance, while a group of maidens awaited his coming, ready to welcome him. The 10 virgins expected the bridegroom and went forth at night with their lamps to await his appearance. Their duty was to conduct the bride and bridegroom to the bridegroom's house and go in with him to the marriage. But this bridegroom was delayed, and because of the long wait, they all fell asleep. At midnight, the darkest hour, they heard the shout that the bridegroom was coming, and they awoke and trimmed their lamps. Now, trimming a lamp was a twofold process. The charred blackness of the wick was cut off or trimmed away in such a way that it increased the flame's brightness. Then the reservoir of the lamp was filled with fresh oil. The 10 virgins had all made separate, personal, and independent preparations. They were all united in their joyous expectation of the coming of the bridegroom, but they were divided in what they thought was needed to be prepared. The oil, or lack of oil, is at the center of this parable. The mistake of the foolish virgins was that they lit their lamps, but made no provision for the continual feeding of the flame. They were satisfied with the present and had no extra supply of oil. The wise virgins lit their lamps, but recognized that they must have enough oil to endure to the end, and they prepared for the future. When the foolish asked the wise for oil, they replied, "Go and buy for yourselves." Now, what did they mean by "go and buy oil for yourselves"? The wise virgins were not being stingy. Their reply indicates that this oil is not something that can be borrowed or loaned. The impartation of this oil is not transferable. You have to get it for yourself. Oil in Scripture almost always represents the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 5:18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for therein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Mashiach." We are commanded here not to be foolish, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, not as a one-time filling. This means to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. My husband Bob has said many times, we are leaky vessels, and we need to be filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. How do we trim our wicks so we can shed more light in a dark world and fill our reservoirs with the fresh oil of the Holy Spirit? Ephesians tells us how. By speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with our heart to Adonai, always giving thanks for all things, and be subject to one another in the fear of Mashiach. I believe the Holy Spirit lights a fire within each of us, as represented by the appearances of the tongues of fire over each believer on the day of Shavuot in Acts 2. But we have our part to play once the fire has been lit, and it is our responsibility to continually feed the flame with the oil of consecration and dedication. If we do not carefully see to the condition of our own spirit, then our good works will soon become less frequent, less sincere, and we lose our first love. Our flame will burn low, and eventually the flame goes out. Just like the priests had to daily tend to the menorah and the holy place, it is our duty to daily tend to our spiritual menorahs. We are to trim the wick, removing the charred blackness of sin, getting rid of useless things in our lives and all the distractions that keep us from spending time with Yeshua in worship and studying His Word. We need to refill with the fresh oil of the Holy Spirit, so we can be a living menorah shining brightly in a dark world before men who are trapped in that darkness, and we are to light the way for them to Yeshua. Scripture study, meditation, prayer, fasting, ministering unto the Lord, fellowshipping with each other, all these help us to press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of Elohim in Yeshua HaMashiach, and help us to endure to the end. Singing is as acceptable and pleasing to Messiah just as much as music is pleasing to us. Making melody in our heart, as well as with our voice, includes our heart affections going along with our words, and it is ever so precious to Him. This builds our personal relationship with Messiah, and I've often said, if we do not express our love through worship of Him, who will? Now look at what Messiah tells the five foolish virgins when they are late and the door is shut. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Truly I say unto you, I do not know you. The word know is often used in the sense of approving, loving, acknowledgement as real friends and real followers. Messiah's words are a faithful, honest revelation that he had no relationship with them. Weddings have never been a place for strangers, people we do not know. Only the friends and family are allowed to attend a wedding. All others are locked out. The conclusion is in verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Messiah is warning us. He wants to see the need to be wise, punctual, and prepared for his coming in us, rather than us being foolish, late, and unprepared. As end-time believers, the ones who will see King Yeshua's return, we need to understand this parable and apply the meaning of it to our lives. To be wise, we need to be committed, sober, vigilant, prayerful, watching for our King's return. We need to develop our relationship with Him by spending time with Him in praise and worship, getting to know Him before it's too late. And He comes when we are unprepared and we miss the wedding because the door is shut. He doesn't know us. Just like the instructions to the Israelites to be prepared to go at the first Passover in Exodus 12:11, everyone in his generation needs to be waiting for the king's return, ready to go to the wedding. Standing with his loins girded, his shoes put on ready for the journey, and his lamp full of oil burning brightly in his hand. Sober, vigilant, and waiting. The next parable Messiah tells is the parable of the 10 talents. Matthew 25:14-28. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who calls his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the parable of the 10 virgins was about the joys of the kingdom and the possibility of missing them. But this parable is about a specific trust of work and the duties of the kingdom that will have great honor for faithfulness or heavy penalties for sloth. To put this in perspective, I did a little research on the value of a talent in today's market. A talent is a measure of mass or weight. In Yeshua's time, when a talent was used as a measure of money, it referred to a talent weight of gold or a talent weight of silver. And some authorities today say that a talent was typically 75 pounds. If the talent in this parable was a talent of gold, then based on today's spot price of gold, which is about $1,200 an ounce, 75 pounds would come out to be a little more than $1.4 million for one talent. If it was a talent of silver, then based on today's spot price of silver, which is running about $15 an ounce, then one talent of silver would be worth about $18,000. I think it's important for us to understand that this was not a small amount that was entrusted to these servants. But the master distributes his goods, the talents, according to the different abilities of his servants. Each one gets what he can handle. One servant gets five, the other gets two, and the third gets one talent. Yet the point of this parable is not five talents, or two talents, or one talent. Our ability is not the first consideration. The Master knows us and gives us talents according to our ability. But we will give an account judged according to the faithful use of whatever ability we have. All were given different amounts. The first two went and used it in trade. They planted the seed of wealth given to them, and they both doubled their money. What was the Master's response? They were not commended for the amount of gain on the investment. And believe me, 100% return on an investment is a big deal. But it was the faithfulness of the servant, not the amount of return, which pleased the Lord. The Master called them good and faithful, and he entrusted them with more. What can we conclude from this? The Master's measurement of success is faithfulness. The world would look at how much money did they make, but not so the Master. He looks at faithful servant, and when he finds a faithful servant, he gives more to that person. Now let's look at the servant given the one talent. He acted out of fear and buried what he was given, and he had no increase for the Master. The idle man had an excuse, but it was a false excuse. The servant was actually blaming the Master for his own failure. He accused the Master of reaping where he had not sown. But from the story, we could see that was not true, for the Master is the very one who gave this servant the talent which were to be the seed of more wealth. What was the Master's response? The servant was judged lazy and wicked by the Master. Why? Because if he did not want to trade it himself, he could have invested it through someone else. His punishment was that his one talent was taken away and he was thrown into the outer darkness. You know, I kind of think if he had invested it and lost it, he wouldn't have had such a severe judgment. My opinion. At least he would have done something. Results was not what the Master was looking for. He was looking for faithfulness. So what can we conclude from this? Laziness is viewed as wickedness by the Master. If we are lazy, non-productive, then our unused talents are withdrawn. It was not that the servant squandered what he was given. He just didn't do anything with it. He hid it out of fear. If we don't use what we've been given, then we lose it. And we work for our King Yeshua out of love. I have often heard it said, despise not small beginnings, meaning if you're faithful in the small things, then you will grow and be entrusted with more. You may receive one gift from the Holy Spirit or have a natural talent, But as you use what you have, you are usually given more. If you despise your gifts that you have and don't use them and bury them, then you can't expect more. Just like the master in this parable, King Yeshua has gone away, but he has given us his goods, his property representing the offices, abilities, and opportunities for us, his professed followers, to do good and proclaim the kingdom of Elohim. Just before Messiah ascended, as he was ready to go, he gathered his disciples together, and he renewed and enlarged their commission to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He instructed them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit, who would endue them with power from on high, so that they could be effective witnesses to the whole world for him. On Shavuot, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, and he is still being poured out on us today who seek him. The result was that they received greater and larger gifts of the Spirit than ever before, and these gifts are available to us today. So a talent the Messiah gives us is not a sum of money, but the power and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it includes talented people, highly endowed with natural gifts for servants. We are responsible for the gifts we have been given, and when the Master returns, we will give an accounting. So, brethren, back to the original question. The King comes. Are we ready? Are we daily tending to our priestly duties of keeping our spiritual menorahs full of the oil of the Holy Spirit and our wicks trimmed so our light shines brightly before men? Are we watching for King Yeshua's return faithfully doing the work of the kingdom, using the talents, gifts, and abilities we have been given by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, for ministry? Only you can answer those questions for yourself. I'll close with this. Ephesians 5:15. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Mashiach will shine upon you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Well, thank you for listening. I hope this has been helpful. If it has, or if you have any questions or comments, my email is tohisgreatname, and that's the numeral two, tohisgreatname@gmail.com. Well, we'll continue next week. Shavua Tov, and remember, be blessed and not stressed. Shalom.